I'll never forget the evening when one of our kids lost a tooth. Now, they've lost many tooth, but on this particular evening, we'd put them down, and it had been a couple of hours had passed, and I was ready for bed, and I was walking down the hall, and I just happened to go in their rooms to make sure they were all tucked in, and there was one of our kids up on the window ledge. Now, in their room, the window was up high, and there was this ledge that you could actually sit on, although we didn't like for them to. But they were sitting up there on the ledge, peering out the window. And they didn't even want to acknowledge me when I came in the room. But I said, "What are you doing?" I said, "You were supposed to be in bed 2 hours ago." They had been sitting there waiting for the tooth fairy with great anticipation because they knew about the tooth fairy. While they'd never seen the tooth fairy, they knew that when the tooth fairy comes, money appears under the pillow. And so they sat there with great expectation and anticipation for what the tooth fairy was going to bring. The picture as I was looking at this passage this morning and even preparing to enter into this season of Advent of the reality that we all live in anticipation. Think about it. Kids anticipate Christmas morning, what's going to be under the tree. Many of us anticipate going on a vacation when you know you've got a trip planned and you're looking forward to it. You're waiting with expectancy for the trip to come. Many of you in here have anticipated the opening of duck season. We all come longing in different times with anticipation, don't we? Well, the Bible is a book filled with anticipation. From the very opening pages, it shouts of anticipation, and we see that in the midst of the garden, when Adam and Eve had sinned and turned away from God, right there, there's the hope of a Redeemer to come and do something with the brokenness of this world, because certainly they experienced it, and you and I do as well. And so as we read page after page in God's Word, we come and we hear this anticipation, the longing of a Redeemer. Could he come? Is he going to come to redeem all that's wrong in this world and all that's wrong in our lives? That's so much of what the Old Testament is about. It's about the proclamation, the promise of a Redeemer coming, and the people waited with great anticipation. I love the words, and you're familiar with these, that Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 9. "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." It's that message that they heard proclaimed, the Savior's coming, and they waited, and they waited, and they waited, anticipating, is he going to come? And we know the story. He came, in all of his glory and all of his majesty. The Savior came to bring the kingdom of God among us, to redeem and restore all that's been broken in our lives and in this world. The glory of what was proclaimed in the Old Testament came about. The Savior's come. But you see, that's not the end of the story. You see, the Savior came for a reason, because he had to die for us to experience truly the redemption. To be reconciled to God, he had to die. But he will come again. And you and I now live today in the anticipation that he's coming back. He's coming back to completely restore all the brokenness. You see, the beauty is we live now in a taste of that restoration. We get to participate in that. We get to experience that in our lives, but not fully yet. Not fully until he comes again. Because the promise of Christ coming again means that Christ is going to come ushering in a new heaven and a new earth. You see, friends, this world is not all there is. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth where we will live with bodies redeemed. No more sickness, no more pain, No more struggle, no more depression, no more sorrow. There'll be no more earthquakes, no more hurricanes, no more floods. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth where we will live for eternity in the presence of God Himself. That's the anticipation that the Bible holds out for us. And that's one of the things that we've got to see as we come looking with anticipation to the second coming of Christ. It's not just that He's going to take us to heaven and we're going to be these spirits floating around on clouds. There's going to be a new heaven, a redeemed earth, and we will be redeemed on that earth. You see, you and I live today with the anticipation of Christ's return. Did you hear that again? We live today with the anticipation of His return and all that that's going to look like. And so what we find in Mark's gospel this morning in this passage in Mark 13, it speaks about, Jesus is speaking about the second coming of Christ. And He tells us that there are going to be signs that we'll see that we'll know that the end is near. And because the end is near, you see, we're called to be ready. And that's the latter part of the passage that was just read a moment ago. We're called to be ready, and that means living in the present today based on what it will be like in the future. We're going to look at that in a minute. But let's look at what Jesus has to say about the signs that we'll see that we'll know that the end is near. To really understand what's going on in this passage that was read, we've got to go back to the beginning of Mark chapter 13. Because what we find there is Jesus and His disciples coming out of the temple. And one of the disciples looks at Jesus and says this, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." He's referring to the temple. And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as He sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked Him privately, "Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" They're asking the question, when is the temple going to be destroyed? They didn't understand the fullness of the reality of what it represented, but Jesus had just told them the temple was going to come tumbling down. And then what you find Jesus saying after that, He says, there's going to be signs that you'll know the end is near. There will be wars and famines and earthquakes. And when you see those, you'll know that the end is near. And so as Jesus is speaking to them, He's speaking in the terms of the temple being destroyed. Now, the destruction of the temple is significant, and we've got to understand this. You see, the Jews viewed the temple as a dwelling place of God. It was where they worshiped. It was where they made sacrifices. Their whole religion revolved around the temple. But you see, throughout Jesus' public ministry, He said that He was the presence of God among us, not the temple. You see, He came to bring the kingdom of God among us, that He was the one about the restorative work of the kingdom of God, not the temple. And so when He's telling them that the temple is going to come crashing down, it's because the Messiah has come. The King has come. The Savior of the world is here. And the Savior came to bring the kingdom of God among us, which means that the kingdoms of this world are going to be destroyed. And the question still remains, how are we going to know when? How are we going to know when? And Jesus says this in Mark 13, 28 to 31. He gives an example, an illustration of a fig tree. And He says, "From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you will know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you will know the end is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words won't." You see, what He's saying is this, just as when a fig tree begins to sprout leaves, you know that summer is near. He's telling them, so when you see the destruction of the temple, when you see these wars and earthquakes that they would experience in their lifetime, you will know that the end is near. And we know that the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. You see, what Jesus prophesied happened the end is near. But it's not the end of the story. It's the beginning of the end. You see, as Matthew puts it in his gospel, it's like birth pains. When a woman is going into labor, she doesn't just have the baby all of a sudden. There are contractions that take place to know that the baby is coming soon. And the destruction of Jerusalem and the falling of the temple was a major contraction in the story of history, that the end is near. And ever since then, we've been experiencing contractions, haven't we? You see the wars, you see famines, you see earthquakes, you see these things taking place around the world. The end is near. We are living in those end times. And it tells us that Christ is coming back. That's the hope of the promise that we live in. Knowing that the end is near, we know that Christ is coming back. But it's interesting what Jesus says right after that. While the end is near, he says, don't concern yourself with trying to find out when. Listen to what he said in verse 32. But concerning that day meaning when Christ returns, or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. You see, I think a lot of people today look at what's going on in the Middle East, hear about things going on in our world and think, it's going to be this year. We try to pinpoint when it's going to be. You see, Jesus is saying, don't be concerned about things, those things. He doesn't even know when it's going to happen. Only the Father knows. Which ought to tell you and me, that's not what we ought to be focused on. What we ought to be focused on is what it looks like living now in the present, anticipating His return. That's the question. What does it look like now, in these end times, whenever it's going to happen? How do we live now, anticipating Christ's return? Well, Jesus gives us insight into that. Listen to what he says in verses 33 through 37. He says, be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each to his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. You see, four times Jesus said, stay awake. Do you know what I think he's communicating to us today? Stay awake means live intentionally. You see, I think so many of us live like this world is all there is. And when we live like this world is all there is, we don't live intentionally. We're not living for something. We're living to get something, right? And I think that's one of the great challenges of Christmas, of how it's become so materialistic in our culture today. We live like this world is all there is, and so we look forward to Christmas, all those things we're going to get, all those catalogs that come in the mail, that we look through and find all those things we never knew we wanted but we want now, because they're going to satisfy us, because they're going to meet various needs. You see, so often we live like this world is all there is, but Jesus calls us as his children to live anticipating his coming again. And that means that we live differently because we know this isn't all there is. There's something far greater ahead. So living intentionally, I believe, looks like this. It's living now in response to what Christ has already done for us. It's living in response to what Christ has done for us.